And turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. If you do not have a Bible, it's okay. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. It's red. It's hardback. Grab you one. You're going to turn to the first book of the Bible. It's called Genesis. The word Genesis means beginning or the beginning. So look at Genesis, and we're going to start in chapter 17. And as is our custom, we read the scripture out loud because I learn more when I read it, when I speak it, when I hear it, when I have to analyze it. So it ingrains it upon our hearts, not just to read it, but to read it out loud and follow along. If you found Genesis 17, please say amen. All right, I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. So here we go. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come today with many needs upon our heart, many concerns upon our mind. At this moment, I ask, Father, that you would hide them under the behind the cross and help us to see Jesus today. I ask, Father, that you would help us quiet our fears and calm our hurts and heal them and that we might hear. And Father, if there's one here on campus today or listening on the internet live right now that is not saved, they're not sure heaven's their home, they're not sure any of this is real, I ask God, you'd make yourself real to them. Father, that you would prove to them who you are and that you're ready to save. And Father, for us, your children, remind us, oh God, of your love. Strengthen our faith, and we will call upon you and praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I don't know about you, but it's crazy. There used to be a time in our lives when we shook hands, and that was a contract. We shook on it. That's what we'd say as kids. We shook on it. And where I'm from, you'd spit in your hand and you'd shake on it. It's like you're right. Or you even maybe you punctured your thumb and little became blood brothers and you're this is guy. It's a guy thing, girls. You don't understand. It's okay. It's a guy thing. But we'd shake on it and that's all that was needed. I don't know about you, but my wife got a pressure cooker for Christmas, and there is like all this legal jargon in this document that says they're not responsible for anything unless, of course, something falls out of it the day I open it. Other than that, I'm on my own. Anymore, we've got a contract for everything. How many of you bought a house recently? Huh? Things are like, you've got like a stack of paper, like this thick. You've got signed away and initialed this and signed on that and had to give a DNA sample and promise your first kid or, right? I mean, it's just like, holy cow, there's an entire industry called the title company that sits down and walks you through this process of buying a condo or an apartment or a home. And it's just like page after page of them telling you they aren't responsible if something goes wrong. And, contracts are everywhere. You get, I don't know about you know this, but if you get like a credit card and you open that credit card up and there's that little booklet in there with the really, really tiny print, that's legal jargon telling them about how you're going to owe them and they're going to owe them a lot if you use it. But in the Bible, God doesn't use contracts. God doesn't make contracts with people. God makes what he calls covenants. 54 times in the scriptures, God uses the phrase, my covenant. 9 specific times, he says it in chapter 17. A covenant is an agreement between two parties, whether they're going to do something or not do something. It's a promise. And we're used to making agreements, but they're more contractual. And the difference between a contract and a covenant is the fact that a contract limits risk. Whether it's you getting into a contract with somebody else who's borrowing money from you or renting your home or subleasing or something, you are trying to limit your risk. A covenant doesn't limit risk. A covenant is based on trust. A contract involves limiting liability, limiting responsibility. I'm only responsible for this and that, and that's it. But a covenant is you taking full responsibility for this agreement. That's the difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract can be voided if the circumstances changes. You know what I'm saying? We can do this, but you know, like we're in our lease right now, and that lease is thick. It's got all these different things that you can and can't do in their home, but it's contract, because if they end up getting orders back here, I'm out. I mean, that I had to sign on the dotted line with that. It's a contract. The circumstances have changed, and it now becomes nullified. A covenant is not subject to modification. A covenant is an agreement you enter into irregardless of the circumstances changing. God uses covenants to kind of reveal His character to us, just like He uses His names. Think of all the names of God. You've got I Am, the self-existent one, Jehovah God. You've got Jah, the terrible God, the Lord God Almighty. You know, all these different words, all these different names reveals His character. Well, these covenants God made with mankind are ways in which He makes this agreement, which, by the way, He never forces people into. God never forces you into a covenant. God offers it. He puts it out there first. He is the great initiator. Man, that's why God says we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. He initiated contact with us. We are to initiate contact, intimacy, love with our spouses. That's how it's supposed to work. God is our example. So He makes this promise. He makes this offer. He says, if you'll enter into this covenant with Me, it is not subject to modification, nor will it be nullified. It is permanent. It is everlasting. God uses covenants to offer grace. God uses covenants to reveal Himself. But what's funny is to me, I guess, or not funny, but revealing, is the fact that He referred to it as My covenant. This is a promise I am making to you. And it is not subject to your behavior. It is not subject to your fulfilling of it. It's Me. I am making this promise to you, and it's irregardless of you. We saw this in the last chapter. When Abram went to sleep and God walked through the parts of the animal's sacrifice, showing that He was making this covenant, and it didn't matter. It wasn't any part of Abram's doing. It was going to be God and God alone. So we see these in the Bible. So take your Bible. You're in Genesis. Go back a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 2. Now, when you're studying the Bible, remember, it's called the law of first mention. Anytime something is mentioned for the first time, it frames how you deal with that topic for the rest of the Bible. The law of first mention, it starts here where in Genesis 2, you have the first covenant made. We call it the covenant, the Adamic covenant, or the covenant God made with Adam under innocency. In the garden prior to the fall, we have Genesis 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. Look at what it says. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now we know the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. We call it the fall. When man sinned, God didn't nullify His covenant. God added to it. Look at Genesis 3. And we're going to look at verse number 15. God adds to His covenant the promise of a Savior. And I will put enmity between thee, speaking of Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan's seed, offspring, and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the Adamic covenant. This is God saying, you're my people, I will send a Messiah through your lineage to redeem you, to pay for your sin. Now, the next covenant we see is the Noahic covenant, or for Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter number 9, and look at verse number 9. We're going to start in verse 9. We're going to read a few verses here. The second covenant God makes was God making an agreement with Noah and his descendants, and it wasn't going to be based on Noah and his descendants' behavior. Do you understand? God was making this promise irregardless of how his descendants would behave, because it's God's agreement, not Noah's. Look at Genesis 9:9. And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that goeth out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall be all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God has made his promise to Noah and to his descendants. And it's not based on their behavior. Now, when we get into Genesis chapter 12, we see the third covenant God makes with mankind through Abram. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12, this is an agreement God has made. God has offered a promise, and it's not going to be dependent upon Abraham's behavior. Look at Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a reconfirmation of the Adamic covenant of giving the Messiah. He has now made a covenant with Abram and reconfirmed it, saying, listen, the Messiah promise is going to come through you and your descendants. We call this the Abrahamic covenant. Now, God has added to that covenant again in Genesis 13 and verse 13. Look what it says. Or verse 14, sorry. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for how long? Forever. When does forever end? Has forever ended and reset? Just checking. So who is going to get the land? The descendants of Abram. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Then he adds to it again in Genesis 15. And you get into Genesis 15 and verse number 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that cometh forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Then we see the bedrock of faith, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. See, Abraham's our example. Now, Abraham's still learning to trust God. Because between Genesis 12 and when God first spoke to him and Genesis 15, you've got 10 years where he hasn't heard nothing from heaven. Not a peep. God said, I'll do this. And he said, okay. And that's it. And then 10 years later, Genesis 15 hits. And he says, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you the land. And your family is going to be like the stars of heaven and the dust of the earth. And he believed God. But now, we're 10 years further down the road, and Abram's starting to have a little struggle, and Sarah is too, because Sarah's not the one. Sarai, the wife of Abram, is not the person who heard the promise. It was Abram. And it was his job to communicate the promise to her. But in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah is having a struggle, and she decides she's going to help God fulfill his covenant. Look at Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now this is a dangerous thing to do, is to blame God. It's true, God has not opened her womb. But God had a purpose. God said he was gonna, but he hadn't done it yet. Don't ever let the devil trick you into thinking that God's delays are God's denials. That his delays is somehow God can't. Because I'm telling you, God can. I'm telling you, he either is God or he isn't God. He either can come through for you like he said he's going to, or he can't. It's a waste of time. Either he is or he isn't. Either he can or he can't, and either he will or he won't. And you've got to settle this in your heart, because other than that, God don't need our schemes to fulfill faith. Faith in God does not require our planning and scheming to make it work. It just needs our faithful obedience. That's it. That's all it needs. So in Genesis chapter number 16, Sarah, verse 2, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in to my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, and Abram, to be his wife. Now, let me tell you something. Brothers and sisters, there is not one instance in the Bible where a man had more than one wife and he had peace in his home. Not one time. It was never God's intention. God may have allowed it because man is sinful, but the truth is it was never God's intention. And I'm like, Abram, what are you thinking? You're the guy who heard the very voice of God. And Abram's like, well, I guess maybe this is God's way of, or maybe, and we have a way of justifying ourselves, don't we? Don't we have a way of justifying our thoughts and our actions and, oh, this will work out. I think I can. God don't need your schemes. If he gave you a direct, listen, don't ever doubt in the dark what God gave you in the light. If God told you it, then God meant it and God will come through. Don't. I mean, do you honestly think, when does this ever work? Do you think Hagar is going to be happy to go back to just being the uterine donor? You know, just, I'm going to be the surrogate. I guess, okay, I'll still be your servant. That's not fair. That's not right. You know, in the law that's going to be given 400 years later, it's condemned doing this. It's commanded against. You can't do that under the law of Moses. Because it's not right. And he should have seen this coming, but he didn't. His own faith had started to sag. And in Genesis chapter number 16, verse 4, and he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Wait a minute, what do you mean upon me? I could just see Abram trying to pass this one off, going, wait a second. This wasn't my idea. But she's like, no, this is your fault. I have given my maid to thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. What happens is that Sarah deals harshly with her, tries to bring her back under control like a servant, and Hagar flees. And then we have the first mention of the angel of the Lord. Verse number 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, verse 7 says, and the angel of the Lord found her. Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. God did not recognize the marriage. There was no covenant between Abram and Hagar. God doesn't recognize the marriage. Whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress. The angel says to go on home. And she's going to give birth to Ishmael. Ishmael. Do you see that in verse number 11? And the angel said to him, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. She is going to give birth to the father of the Arabic people. And for the next 3,600 years, his descendants will oppress the children of promise. You see this in Galatians chapter 4. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. God doesn't need our schemes to fulfill his plan. He doesn't need us sneaking around trying to make things work out the way we want it to work out. When God makes a promise, he's looking for our faithful obedience. This promise is called a covenant. When God gave a covenant to mankind, he gave them tokens, things to remember. In the time of Adam, he was given them a man-child. Under the Noah covenant, it was the rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, you are to remember that that is the token God gave to remind mankind he would never more flood the earth. Well, in Genesis chapter 17, God gives Abram a token. Look at chapter 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. This was the token. This was the way that they were to remember God had made this promise. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. He reconfirms the covenant in verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old. Now, why do you think God had to wait until he was 99? Because he had to get Abram and Sarah to die to their own dreams, die to the self. Because this was going to be a miracle birth, a miracle conception. This was going to be something unheard of. Chapter 17. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Look at verse number 15. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Look at it. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with thy seed after him. How long does everlasting last? So whose land is it? Yep. And then who got it after him? Isaac. 3,600 years later, we're still having a blood feud over a little strip of land in the Middle East. When does everlasting end? Think about it. God said, I'll give it to you, Abram, and your descendant. Then in chapter 17, he says, now listen, I'm going to give it to you, but then I'm not going to give it to Ishmael. I'm going to give it to Isaac and Isaac's descendants. And when you read, it's going to extend from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates. And it's going to extend from the south all the way up through Jordan and Syria. That's, David never ever got that big. Neither did Solomon. But God said, that is your land, and that is Isaac's land. That's not Ishmael's land. This one decision to not take God at his word, to just patiently obey, has brought about the mess you and I live in for 3,600 years. You see, God don't need your help to fulfill the covenant. He just needs your patient, faithful obedience. That's all he needs. Just trust him. See, God gave us three covenants. You and I, Gentiles, we have three covenants in our life. Did you know that? The first covenant God has made, the first promise he has made to you. See, we're not going to get the land. We're not Jews. They're going to get the land. That's their land. That'll always be their land. It's not their land to give away. It's God's land given to them. You and I are never going to possess the land. It's not ours. But as Gentiles, God gave us a covenant that they denied at the crucifixion. Take your Bible. It's called salvation. Take your Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. God has made an agreement with mankind that if they will call upon him as their Savior, he will save their soul. He will forgive them of their sin. He will be their God. It starts right here in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason again together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God's covenant is his agreement made to us. And it's not based on our efforts. Romans chapter 4 verse 5 says, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need our schemes, our works, our plans to be saved. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't let your good works outweigh your bad works. God said, I'm making you an unconditional promise that is not tied to your behavior. It's a promise I'm making you that all that come to me. See, it's wonderful. This covenant cannot be modified. You can't modify this salvation covenant. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no back door on this one. You either come as a child of God, you either come through Christ, or you don't come at all. It's not subject to modification. You know what else is cool about God's covenant? This covenant is not subject to be nullified. As a covenant and not a contract, circumstances don't change it. This is so beautiful. It says in John chapter 6 and verse 37, it says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means there's nothing you could do that would make God go, that's it, I'm done. And tear up the because it's not a contract. There's nothing you can do that would make God nullify the covenant. It also says in John chapter 10 and verse 27 and 28, that all that come to me are in the Father's hand. They're in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck thee out of my Father's hand. You're not stronger than God. And God said he'll never break it. That is a beautiful, beautiful covenant that God has offered you freely. Yes, offered you freely. He gave you the token to remind you. And that token was the Holy Spirit of God. That you, listen to me, the Holy Spirit of God is the down payment. He has taken up residence inside you. When you turn from your sin and call upon Christ to save you, you enter into this covenant God has offered freely, and he gives you the Holy Spirit as that covenant, that reminder. We find that written down in Ephesians. Do you understand? God will never back out of this. You know, I do a lot of hospital visitation. And when people are in the hospital, I go and I'll pray with them. And if you know of somebody going to the hospital, you need to tell me. Just assume I don't know and tell me. Please tell me. And I will go. And I've heard so many hospital vows. Do you know what I'm talking about? Hospital vows. Oh, preacher, if God lets me out of here, if God gets me through this, you'll see me in church every Sunday. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to vow a vow and break it. Don't make vows. Don't write checks your body can't cash. Because until you're ready in your heart to submit. Look, you don't get saved until you submit your heart and go, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. Please, I receive you as my Savior. Please forgive me. I turn from my sins. You know, the beauty, though, is it's not based on your performance. When God offered you this promise and you accepted it, it's eternal. It's everlasting. Now, let me tell you something. God offers us a second covenant. After you're saved, God gives us the marriage covenant. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant between two people who make an agreement and they vow vows. In the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:25, gentlemen, we are to love, honor, and cherish. We are to love our wives unconditionally. We are to love them like Christ loved the church. We are to love, and love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says that God placed his love, and thus we're to do the same thing. I am to choose to love my wife. I am to love her more than I love myself. I am to make the same choice, a sacrificial, without strings attached, without an annual performance review attached kind of love. That's a marriage covenant. When I give my love, I'm to love my wife, I'm to honor my wife. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. That phrase, weaker vessel, means that you're like fine Tiffany crystal. You're to be treated as and cherished in such a way that you are a wonderful, wonderful thing. And to be treated like such. To be treated as if you are the most precious thing God has ever given you. That's the marriage covenant. We enter into this agreement. We love, we honor, we cherish. But you know that relationship requires faith. You know, it's easy to love your wife when she's acting like a saint, right? But it takes faith when your wife's acting like a sinner. It takes faith. Women, you're to love, honor, and obey. Titus 2:4, that the older women are to teach the younger women to love. And then in Ephesians 5:33, we're to honor. You're to honor your husband. You're to reverence him, it actually says. You know that takes grace. It takes supernatural enabling from God. You don't have it within you. And did you know your husband's not worthy of it? Did you know that, ladies? That your husband is not worthy of your submission. He is not worthy of your reverence. So it takes grace. It takes you getting something from God to be able to do it. Because it's easy to love your husband when he's acting like a saint. It's tough to love your husband when he's acting like a sinner. But we forget we're all sinners. And we don't ever stop being sinners. See, the covenant of salvation requires faith. Your faith in God, that's all. And He saves you. Marriage requires faith. Your faith in God to empower you to love beyond yourself, to forgive beyond yourself, to believe. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. Charity believeth all things, hopeth all things. Why? Because my wife's faith is not in me. My wife's faith is in God. That God will work through me and change me. She can't change me. I can't change my wife. But my faith is not in my wife. My faith is in God Almighty. And He has her heart. Does God have your heart? You're in this relationship with God through salvation, but now you're married. Does He have your heart? Covenant relationships take faith. You know, why does God command us to do these things? Because in so doing, we represent God and His relationship to the church, to the entire world. They get to see in picture form how God loves us. The third covenant that we enter into as Christians, first is salvation that makes us a Christian. Second one is marriage covenant. The third one is the church covenant. Has anybody ever stopped and read the church covenant? Do you know where it's at? It's on the wall of the foyer. Have you read it? It's a solemn agreement between members of a church to act together in harmony with the precepts of the gospel. Do you always read the fine print? We've got some of the... And listen, we're having a trustees meeting today. Everybody's welcome to come if you want to come. It's in my office at 3:30. But a couple of the men on the committee, they read the fine print on everything. And I praise God for them, right? They read the fine print. And do you read the fine print? Well, did you know when you join the church, there's fine print? You ought to read it out there. It's on the wall. You know, when you install new software, we just hit agree, don't we? We don't even think about it. How many of you actually go through and read the agreement you made with the software company? Amen. Because you give away rights. Privacy rights. You really ought to read how much rights Bill Gates got into your life when you clicked accept on the latest upgrade to Windows. You ought to read it. You'd be like, what? You get to what? You get to, Otherwise, they don't want to play in your field. They don't want to play in your sandbox unless you hit okay. Well, when you join the church, you really ought to read the fine print. It says in bold print out there, church covenant. And it starts off like this, to walk together in Christian love. That means we're promising to be sweet and play nice with each other. To walk together in Christian love. To strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. You know, the church is only as knowledgeable as you are. The church is only as holy as you and I are. We're to be moving in this direction as a church. This is a trust we have with each other. Did you know that? And then it says you're promising to advance the church in personal holiness and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly for the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout all the nations. Do you realize this is you? When you enter into this covenant, you are taking ownership, full responsibility for the ministry you're a part of. Did you know that? This is an agreement you made when you joined. It goes on to say to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintance, to walk circumspectly in the world. That means what people are watching. To be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks, as well as the illegal use, abuse, or sale of all mind-altering substances and chemicals. I don't know if you saw that, but it's out there. This is you taking ownership, full responsibility of the testimony of God's church. When you became a member, you entered into the church covenant. That's what you were agreeing to. It's right there on the wall. We're not hiding. This is an agreement you have made with the people sitting next to you that I will be sure to advance the holiness of this church by advancing my personal holiness. I will advance the spirituality of this church by advancing my personal spirituality. I will advance the knowledge of this church by advancing my knowledge of God. I will advance the gospel in my community through the church by advancing the gospel through me. I'm going to be giving it away to the people around me. This is the agreement we've made. This is us taking responsibility as a member of this covenant. I am taking responsibility. Then it goes on to say, did you know it says more? To be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of the Savior. To watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and Christian courtesy in speech, the way we speak to each other, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and a mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay, to secure that reconciliation when we've wronged somebody. This is taking ownership, full responsibility of each other in this covenant. See, I entered into a covenant with God when I got saved, and He took responsibility. When I entered into a covenant with my wife, I was to take responsibility for that covenant. I was to be an active participant, and it wasn't to be based on her performance. And now I've entered into a covenant with the church members sitting in this room. And my taking responsibility of the testimony and welfare of this ministry is not dependent upon somebody else's behavior. I am taking responsibility. You are to be taking responsibility of its testimony and its behavior. See, it's not a contract. Contracts can be nullified. Contracts can be modified. Contracts can be broken. But covenants cannot. See, the Bible refers to our church as a body. And there is no part of this body that is vestigial or useless. There is no part of this body that does not matter or have purpose. Every member matters. We are also called a household. Everything is to be done decently in order. This church is also referred to as a family. Families can be tough on one another, but that's why covenant relationships require faith. You say, well, I'm not a member of the church. Well, then you need to join it. Membership has its privileges and its responsibilities. You're to love it. You're to support it in prayer. You're to support it financially. You're to fulfill its purpose, because covenant relationships are not contracts. They're responsibilities that we take on, irregardless of what anybody else does. Did you know that? God has taken full responsibility for the salvation of your soul. Have you taken responsibility for your marriage? Are you taking responsibility for your membership? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Social clubs come and go. Civic organizations have their place. The church is neither of these. Today, if you died, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? What's your trust in? Every head bowed, every eye closed. What is your trust in? Is your trust in baptism or the Lord's Supper, communion? I mean, did you take Holy Catechism and you think that's what's getting you to heaven? That's a work. What is your trust in? Well, I've never killed nobody. That's nice, but that's not what gets us to heaven. It's accepting God's agreement without modifying it. Have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul? You can today. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful, Father, that the promises you give are always true and without change. Thank you, God, that you make agreements not like we do. We lie and we go back on them and we try to change them and we try to scheme them. Thank you, God, that you never do that. You're unchangeable. You're the changeless one. Thank you, God. Father, help us. If there's someone here today that's never called upon you as their Savior, may they call upon him now and ask you to save them, believing that you died for them. Father, we ask that the husbands and wives that are represented here today would take anew and afresh our responsibility for our covenant with our spouse. And as members of this church, Father, we recommit again to our responsibility to your body. Thank you. Thank you so much for showing us how. In Jesus' name, amen. As Ms. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. Won't you come? It's not about emotion. It's not about tears. It's about a decision of your heart. You say, well, I called upon the Lord, but I don't feel anything. It's not about feeling. Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Yes or no? Did you ask him to save you because you're sorry that you're a sinner? Did you receive him as your Savior? Say, come to me, please. Save me. Then the scripture says, thou shalt be saved.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Have you entered into a covenant with God?
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Have you entered into a covenant with the people sitting around you? Have you joined the church yet? Then come. We'll accept members. If you've never been scripturally baptized by immersion, come. Identify with Christ publicly. Makes you a member of the church. Come. A fresh start with a new heart. It's time to come. Are you ready to commit to your spouse? Without strings, without compromise, without provisos and addendums, without performance, without requirements. Are you ready to just give yourself, trusting God by faith for the grace to do so?
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience.
It requires faith.
The glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come
as we tarry for these, there's still time for you.
And fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Our Father and our God, we love you.
Your presence.
God, we are so thankful that your covenants are everlasting. And I thank you, God, that Abram was our father of faith to those that believe. Speak to our hearts. Take us from this place safely. Bring us back again. We'll worship you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Steve, would you please make your announcements?